All right. So. I think it was actually, and this sucks that she's not here tonight, but Sierra. So listen up. Sierra asked me a question, or she wanted to ask a question last Thursday night. And I think Gene Geisinger ended up touching on it too. Did you guys hear him say something to Bob about how he read some article about some professor at Oxford or Harvard or something like that? Here recently wrote about like how he believes aliens are already cohabitating with human beings and stuff like that.
I saw that.
Oh, you saw that?
I saw something about it, but I didn't. Oh wait, well, I haven't read the article, but it came up
with a guy in Bible study actually brought it up, and Bob was talking about it too. Yeah. So, actually. Well, now it's about to get very real, Gloria, because we're going to read it together. We're going to see what has in here. What's up? All right, does somebody want to explain to Abby what Maddie, what cohabitate means? Go ahead, Lauren. You're going to be an LL.
That's too big of an English word.
So you can handle it.
We live in the same habitat.
Okay, there's more to it than that. I'm talking about.
Don't they repopulate?
Are they living in?
And reproducing.
They're living with us.
Exactly. Very good, Kimmy. Yeah. All right, so Derek.
A lot of people think that a lot of celebrities are like reptilian. Like,
yes, bro.
I've heard
that. There's a video of Miley Cyrus. I don't know if it's fake or not, but she's like on camera and her eyes blink sideways.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
So, like, so I have this friend in Texas, right? He's weird. No, he believes that, like, there's an inner earth where, like,
I believe that's
draconians, draconian reptiles, like, rule the world, and they control gray aliens, and then, like, the Zionist Jews are, like, in control of, like, the corporations, and then, like, people are controlling us, and, like, I don't know. Like,
there's so many conspiracies.
About like inner Earth, there's an inner Earth where aliens and reptiles live.
Was JFK probably killed by only one man?
Oh yeah, that's
true. What's up, Lexi?
Water wet.
Welcome to class.
Lexi,
we heard about your battle that you endured. Welcome, come to class. We'll catch you up to date on it later.
Yeah, you fibber.
Yeah.
Poor Richard. Fire.
The fight we had after.
She's
doing good. She's doing good. Yeah.
She goes.
All right. So let's keep moving along here. I want to get through this and then touch on some touches real quick. So this, the article is by, if you guys want to look it up, it's on News Hub by Dan Satherly. Reporters have like fake names.
It seems black. That's why
Alright, so, says this. Aliens are breeding with humans to survive climate apocalypse. Okay, so, maybe it looks like the angle that the professor's taken is that there's like global warming happening on the Earth, and so the aliens, in order to survive, are starting to now reproduce with humans or something like that. Anyway, let's get into this and see what it has to say. Alright, the professor. That was long, wasn't it? Man, that was like, ugh. All right. A professor from Oxford University has reportedly claimed so Oxford's a pretty repudiated school there. They have a good reputation. But let's keep reading here. A professor from Oxford University has reportedly claimed invisible alien bugs are interbreeding with humans in an attempt to save both species. His name is Young Hei-Chi, a member of the university's Faculty of Oriental Studies, told the university student newspaper he's written a book on the subject. All right, this is a quote here. They are all conducting some kind of biological experiment, including the production of a hybrid. So a hybrid, that means half alien, half human, he told the Oxford student. His Korean language book, Alien Visitations and the End of Humanity, says there are four types of aliens. All right, he lists them here. He says there are small ones. Deep description there. That, I know exactly what we're dealing with now. Alright. The next kind, he says, are tall and bold. So like no, and no fear. I don't know. Okay. And then he says, aliens with scales and snake eyes. And then he says, and finally, insect-like aliens. He said the latter, the insect-like aliens, the latter of which call the shots. So they have their own feudal system, their own hierarchy. All right, let's keep reading here. He says this. I don't think they are from far away. He says they are just next to us. He says we can't see them. What's the question? Well, I don't know. He does not have a very good bibliography on this, but this is just his own experience from what I understand. Yeah. All right, listen up. So he says this. He says, I don't think they're far away. They are just next to us. We can't see them. He told the paper in a story that's now being picked up by publications with much bigger print runs, including the New York Post, the Sunday Times, and the Evening Standard. He says, we can use an analogy of fish, which can think and perceive things only in the way they can, and humans also perceive only in the way that we can. So our perception of the world is limited by our organs. But why? According to Chi, they share a biosphere with us, and we're messing it up. He says, they come not for the sake of us, but for the sake of them, their survival. But their survival is actually our survival as well. There you go. The plight of the eagle is the plight of man, like some philosophers like to say. The survival of the entire biosphere. That is where I progressed in developing my theory, and I'm still looking for more evidence to support my view. I believe that. All right. Well, that thing goes on for a little bit. We don't have time to get into all that tonight. But, you know, we always talk about, you hear some funny stuff out there in the world, but everything that I hear, I listen to, because there's got to be some type of an element of truth to that. And the reason I say that is because human beings did not originate themselves. All right? Jared, what do you want to say real quick?
Did you read that before somewhere?
No.
Never?
No, this is my first time reading it right now. Yeah.
And I heard it somewhere else.
Really?
Yeah, like, I don't have a deja vu. Like, I've heard you read it.
He's lying.
You could, yeah, you could be like...
I don't know.
Visiting us from the future. I don't know.
I mean,
I don't know, dude. But, no, but on a serious note, though, this whole aliens and humans mating and all that stuff like that, you don't want to be a predator. Don't be a predator. So that's kind of a cool thing, just because, have you guys ever thought about that? Maybe you don't believe, like, that's actually real or anything like that, like they're aliens or anything like that. But, like I said, humans have not originated themselves. We've come from somewhere. We know that we didn't create ourselves. You know, anybody, even the people that are atheists and believe in evolution know that, you know, there's, like, organisms and that thing grew into, like, more than a single-cell organism. They start multiplying themselves and then, you know, doing the whole thing in the pool of fungus and then, you know, developing into what we have today. All right, we'll just throw that out. I don't think many people believe that in here. So, as far as Christians, we know that God created everything. We know that we came from Him. You know, we have three parts. We've got a body, we've got a soul, and we've got a spirit. All right, we got our flesh we can see. We got our spirit we can't see. We got the soul that mimics that physical thing we can see. Here's the thing. Since the Bible says our spirits came from God who gave them, and we can be influenced by the other spirits, that's the whole thing. It's what spirit are these individual human beings being influenced by? So, for this guy to come up with this knowledge, let's say he just made it up out of nowhere. He still had to get that thing from a source that existed long before him. And the reason I say that is because, with that being true, everything that you hear in this world, maybe 99.9% of it is false, but there is an element of truth to it. And why do I say that? So they're talking about aliens mating with humans. Well, that's not too far-fetched. What happened back in Genesis 6? There was something that was outside of this planet. What's an alien? It's something that's from somewhere else. It's like people call... people, illegal aliens, people that, yeah, people that are not from your country, they're aliens to your country, all right, so, I understand, I'm sorry, Cece, she's getting scared now, yeah, so, but there are aliens to this planet, you know, is what they're talking about right here, and in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible talked about that, it talks about people that were alienated from Earth, coming down and cohabitating, living together, but also mingling their seed. All right, that's reproduction. They're mating, like Kenzie said. yeah, I probably should not have done that.
Hands in the pockets.
All right, so, yeah. But, yeah, Genesis chapter 6 talks about that. It talks about there was a day when the sons of God came down. They saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them all of wives, you know, which they chose. So that thing definitely happened back there. Let me show you that real quick. If you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 43 real quick. Daniel chapter 2. All right. That was Jingle Bells, yeah. All right, so Genesis 6 says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them.
What verse?
I'm not in Daniel. I want you guys to go to Daniel. I'm reading Genesis 6 to kind of give you a background on it real quick. So if you guys want this to write down later, it's Genesis 6, 1 through 4. All right, so I'm just going to read that to give you kind of a background why I'm going to Daniel. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, kind of talks about something that happened in history according to God with these aliens coming down. It says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. So it makes a delineation there between the sons of God, that's one group, and then the daughters of men, that's the second group, that they were fair, which means they look good. And they took them wives of all which they chose. All right, and the Bible says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now here's the key verse, verse 4. There were giants, there were giants, there were giants. The giants are what happened because of, number one, the sons of God and the daughters of men mixing together. And the Bible says in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And look at this. This is what we're talking about today. And also after that, why? When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. There you go. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So in the Bible, we don't hear about people called like Hercules and Zeus and all these, and Atlas and Poseidon and all these Greek gods and stuff like that. But I guarantee you, long, 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 long time ago, before the nation of Israel was even in existence, that Greek mythology has a source from somewhere. All right? Greek mythology didn't just spring up from nowhere. You ever wonder why there's so many other, you know, religions and beliefs out there, but, you know, the Bible only focuses on one God? It's not because those folks are making that stuff out of nowhere. I guarantee you, they had gods that they could contact and connect with, and they had superhuman beings back here at some time. And that's what they're looking forward to happening again. That's why man's always looked to the stars and tried to communicate with folks that were out there. Like I said, there might be a 99% of a lie happening in what they're talking about, but there is a glimmer of truth in there somewhere. Now, Daniel chapter 2. The key thing I wanted you guys to see in verse 4 is the Bible says, and also after that. So back in Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says there were some beings that were out of this world that came down here. They made it with women and produced a superhuman group. And one of the names they called them were giants. But the other thing is, look what the Bible says about the time when the Antichrist comes. And anybody that's been paying attention and knows Bible prophecy or Bible history knows that we're in the last days. We're in the Laodicean church age. We're in the church age right before the when the rapture happens, and then the church age right before the tribulation. Now watch what the Bible has to say about our church age. Pick it up in verse 41, Daniel chapter 2, verse 41. Verse 40, actually. And just for a little background, if you're like coming to this chapter completely cold, don't know anything. This lists four kingdoms that the earth is going to see during what's called the times of the Gentiles. Okay, the times of the Gentiles. That started in 606 BC, where God stopped dealing with the nation of Israel, and he let the Gentiles take over the world. And the first nation that showed up was Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar came in and took over the Jews and put them in captivity. Eventually, Babylon was overtaken by Persia. Eventually, Persia was overtaken by Greece. And that's when you guys learn in history and in school about Alexander the Great. And then eventually, Greece was taken over by Rome. The Romans put in their military power and their system, but they used a lot of the Greeks' wisdom. After Rome, if we were to read down through this chapter, we would see that Rome actually never loses power. They go from a pagan political system that had like Caesars and stuff like that to a religious system that now has popes and cardinals and bishops and priests and churches. So Rome, people think that they lost and they died like thousands of years ago, but they really didn't. They just changed garments, like the Bible says. All right, now watch this. The fourth kingdom, that's the kingdom that we're in. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now this is what's important here. We don't have to go into all the, you know, types that are happening right here. I want you guys to get this. When you see the word iron in the Bible, oftentimes it's going to have to do with the Antichrist. When you see the word clay, it has to do with man. Man been made from the dust of the ground, the clay of the earth. And what the Bible is talking about is these two things mixing together. All right, now watch this, verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, there's your hybrid, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now watch this, verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So what you kind of have here in that article, that guy talked about, he believed that aliens, maybe that guy is just on crack or just enjoying some really good drugs or something like that. Who knows? All right, but check it out. What he's saying is not far-fetched from what God said would happen at some time before the Antichrist showed up. He said that just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. The Bible said back there in Genesis chapter 6, they produced giants, and then the Bible said, and also after that. And then we come over here in Daniel chapter 2, where it's talking about the kingdom that's in the world at the time, right before Jesus Christ shows up. And it says that you're going to have iron, the Antichrist people, mixing themselves with the seed of men once again. That's the cool thing about the Bible and history, is that it just repeats itself. Jared said he felt like he was having a deja vu. We joked around about that, but oftentimes history is the same way. You feel like, man, I've seen this somewhere else before. It's because it just repeats itself. There's cycles that God has put in place. There's cycles and patterns. And if you can figure those things out, you'll be ahead of the game. You'll know what's going on. So that's just a little fun I like to have there. It's cool every now and then to take something that people think is outlandish, that is completely irrelevant, and just bring it back to people's focus and show them, no, you know what? Not only is that pretty relevant, but look, the Bible is up to date on that. And not only that, the Bible is 100 years ahead of that. You know, we look at this book now, we think because it was made so long ago, and we oftentimes use it as a paperweight of ancient history, this book is more relevant than next week's newspaper. And that's the cool thing about it. You know, it's got our number, it understands us, we're not too advanced for it. It's prophesying about things that we haven't even seen yet. So that's just a little bit of encouragement for those of you guys that like to get into this book and learn that stuff. That professor, he's off on a lot of things. You know, I don't believe that they're real, you know, aliens, but I do think the Antichrist is using things that look like aliens to distract man's attention so that when he shows up, because think about that. Right now, there's a lot of division in this world. Even in our country now, you know, you got different races that are against each other. You got different political parties that are against each other. You got different coasts, the West Coast versus the East Coast, and all kind of stupid stuff like that. Overseas, you got people that want nationalism or globalism. All across this, you got Jews versus Muslims. You got all kinds of barriers that are put up by people. When the Antichrist shows up, he's going to have to consolidate everybody in the world together to do one job and wipe out God's people. How is he going to do that when no other man on earth has ever done that? He's got to come from somewhere else. You know when you guys stop fighting with each other? You know when brothers and sisters won't fight with each other? When there's a threat outside of the home where everybody has to come together and protect the house. That's the same thing that's going to have to happen to this world before everyone comes together. There's going to have to be a threat, an interplanetary threat, an intergalactical threat, before we all join as one, the Earthlings, and then fight that threat. And that's what the Antichrist, I believe, is going to do. He's going to use that to draw everyone together under one common purpose and goal. And he's going to point to the Jews as the source of all the evil and the problems. The whole world will join him and try to exterminate them. So that's just the Bible right there. But anyway, let's stand up and do some singing, and then we'll get into our real lesson. Grab right. A hymnal. We've got time for two or three songs. you guys want to sing today, or you just want to keep rolling?
Yeah. We need to prepare our hearts.
All right, let's prepare our hearts.
Oh my gosh, it's smaller than I thought.
Everybody have a hymnal? What's the first one gonna be? Oh, you know, I know what I want to sing. Turn to 27. 27, I think. Let's do this. Lala, pray for us. We'll sing a couple songs and then we'll get into our lesson for the night, please.
Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to come here today, Lord. And I just thank you for your Son, God, and I pray we never lose sight of the cross. And I just pray, Lord, that we can just apply everything we learned today and that the singing can just prepare our heart for what Zach has for us. And I pray we get home safely. Have a great rest of the week. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Turn to number 40. Great is thy faithfulness.
Start off a little slower here.
You went from 27.
40. I did say 27, but I wasn't sure yet. 40.
I'll
think you guys have enough energy for 27. I want you to drone through it. All right, number 40, great is thy faithfulness. Here we go.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, joined with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. He's all that I needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. My pardon for sin and my peace that endureth.
Thine,
dear presence to cheer and to guide. He's my strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. He's all I ever needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Let's sing one more. Should we do 49? It's been a while since we've done that one. You guys know that one? Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. 249?
Is that what you said?
No, I said 49.
Oh. I don't know 249.
Yeah, I don't know that one either. All right. Which one? Yeah, let's do it. Our great Savior, man. It's one of my favorites here. We haven't seen this for a long time. Used to ride this puppy. All right. I like how his verse starts with his name too. All right, here we go.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. My friends, they fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me till
the end. Is that too high for you guys? All right, let's drop a little bit. Here we go.
Jesus, what a strength and weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. I'm tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me till the end. Jesus, what a help in sorrow. While the billows o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps.
Verse number 4.
Jesus, what a guide and keeper. While the tempest still is high, though storms about me night o'ertakes me, He, my pilot, hears my cry. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me till the end. Jesus, I do now receive Him. More than all in Him I find, for He hath granted me.
Amen.
I am His and He is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me.
On that chorus, one more time.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me till the end.
Good job. Go ahead and sit down, guys. Tonight, we are turn to Job chapter 12. Job, J-O-B, chapter 12. We're going to touch on something touchy tonight. Touch on the touchy. There we go. No, guys, we're going to get started. And I've been wanting to do this for a long time, but tonight we're going to do an intro to something we're going to be in for a while. We're going to talk about music. Yeah, long time coming on this one.
Mm-hmm.
Are you excited, Joey?
Yeah.
Heck yeah, man. Yeah.
Yeah.
No. So, no, man, music is something, you know, there's very few things in life that touch us all in such a huge way. I don't think there's anything else in the world that we can all relate to like we do music. You know, and honestly, I like to, my style, I like to, like, just kind of take a verse, kind of take an attitude, and just watch what the Lord does. But tonight, I'm going to stick to what I wrote down a lot, because I think it's important. I don't want to miss out on a lot of these points the Holy Spirit and God has shown me over the years, and some failures I've had with music and some triumphs. And I want to share with those with you guys. So tonight we'll begin a study of music. I don't know of anything in life that is more popular with the majority of all people than music. You know, music oftentimes says what words wish they could say. It paints pictures no paintbrush could stroke. It touches you beyond the reach of any hand, and it lifts you higher than the heavens. Because of this, music is also a very personal and touchy subject. All my life, I've heard different types of music praised, while others are condemned. Most strangely, the lines for what is good music have been redrawn almost with each new generation. Old folks condemn young folks' music. Young folks lose interest in some of the old folks. Yet certain songs transcend all generations and bring listeners together as one. Some see music in only two lights. They see sacred music or secular. Some see music in more than just what instruments can create. I've heard people talk about, you know, listen to nature's symphony. When they're talking about like that time of year, like when the leaves are full on the trees and then the wind comes blowing through. It sounds like an ocean out there or something. I've heard people talk about the chorus of a babbling brook. However, as always, my goal will not be to explore all these perceptions, getting lost in the personal nuances of music's listeners, but rather to give you what God has to say about this subject. We'll look at its origin. We'll look at its purpose. We're going to look at its history. We'll discover what God created it for, and we're going to follow it where that purpose has landed today. And most practically, we'll see our own personal relationship to all this information and how it can benefit us right now. So, Job chapter 12. We're going to do a little intro today. And I think this intro is important. Honestly, this is one of the greatest things that God gave me on music, and it's probably one of the greatest lessons I've learned. And it's just this little analogy I'm going to share with you guys today, and I got it straight from the scriptures. Tonight, I want to share an analogy with you, and this analogy, like I said, has been huge for me. And it's the fact that music is like a diet. Music is like a diet. Job chapter 12, verse 11. Someone that has a big, loud voice, read that out loud for me. Job chapter 12, verse 11.
All right, I got you.
Go ahead, Derek.
Does not the ear try words?
That's right. Keep going.
Oh. With the ancient...
Nope.
Oh, what?
All of verse 11 there, sorry.
Does not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat?
Ooh. Kinsey, why don't you read that too?
Does not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat?
Caleb, you read it.
Does not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat?
Corinne?
Does not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat?
Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth tastes meat? What does that mean? What do you guys think that means there? Now that's just a little, you know, thing that was jotted down by those old boys when they were talking and they're trying to prove a point. They use that analogy. The analogy is like, just like you use your mouth to taste meat, you know what they say? That's the same thing that your ear does with words. And one of the greatest things I saw from that is like, yeah, that was like a light bulb coming on for me. Because for so often, I've heard people talk about music and try to describe it and explain the differences between why people get into certain things that they get into and everything like that. But this thing right here tied it all together for me. Music is just a diet. Just like we all have different diets that we consume, just like we all have different regimens that we put into our bodies, the same thing with our music. Music is your diet. You have a physical diet and you have a spiritual diet. You have two natures. You've got a physical nature that needs physical food, and you've got a spiritual nature. You've got a soul and spirit inside of you that takes in things. But how does it get it? Just like the mouth tries meat, so that the ear try words. There are things you need to eat and things you don't need to eat. Watch this. This might come as a shock to some of you. Watch. You do not need candy, donuts, soda, chips, or anything buttered, lathered, or deep fried. There's nothing good about those things. They don't give you anything good you can't get from more healthy food sources. However, they taste very good. Right? They are often cheap also. That's why they sell them in schools to children who have no monies. Okay? They are, and this is the other thing that kills us all, they are extremely accessible. The stuff that Gary's putting out on the table out there is not kombucha, broccoli, and carrots, and stuff like that. It's five-year-old Hostess Little Debbie cupcakes and stuff like that, right? That's right. That's the thing that tears everybody up. They're extremely accessible. Best of all, they bring you much pleasure. Therefore, we love them. However, they also lead to diabetes, high blood pressure, bad cholesterol, heart attacks, obesity, depression, cavities, and many more illnesses that cause poor health and quality of life. Now watch. That's a physical diet. Even so, music is the same way. You don't need rap, pop, rock, jazz, modern country, blues, gospel, techno, or trance, but they all bring happiness and pleasure. However, they give you these rewards at a cost. You see, your spirit becomes unhealthy on this diet. Anger, victimization, depression, narcissism, that's when you think about yourself too much, carelessness, cynicism, pride, arrogance, selfishness, and so many other works of the flesh are activated by these spiritual foods when you listen to music. Now let's take a pit stop real quick. I don't ever tell people what to listen to any more than I tell people what to eat. Instead, and this is the most my advice will get, if they admit that they're not feeling well, if they're having problems in their life, I'll simply ask them to consider their diet, their music, their spiritual diet. I also don't judge them for what they listen to. And that's the same thing when it comes to me. Like, I'll look at what they're doing, I'll ask myself, is their diet going to help me in what God called me to do? All right? And that's what the Bible teaches us to do. It says, don't judge the person, but judge what they're doing, whether or not it's going to help you accomplish what God's called you to do. Now, let's be honest. I know you'll never give these up due to the pleasure that you get from them. My goal isn't to get you to drop something. And that should never be a Christian counselor's job at all, or in the biblical aspect. We always want to show people what the Bible has to say about it and let them make the choice themselves, because they're the ones that have to live with it and live through it. But I hope the next time that your spirit is sick, you will consider these things I'm going to say to you and know how to get better. You know, and let's be honest, most people don't have a perfect diet. In fact, the majority of us have consistently crappy diets. Even more so, we carry a similar diet in music. So if we were to liken different types of music to different types of foods, and you don't have to agree with this list. This is just for us to teach something tonight. So this is my list. This is what I have to say about music, all right? Pop music! What is that? That's like sweets. All right, that's just easy. You can pop that in really quick. It's very readily accessible. I probably said it's probably the most popular type of music in the world, probably like some type of pop music. You listen to the stuff they're listening over to overseas and stuff like that, and dance clubs and stuff like that. It's like a mix of trance and pop. It's the stuff that, you know, is on the top of the Billboard charts in America. It's the stuff that you're just riding down the street. You can find it more easily than anything else. So it's just like sweets, pop music. But then you got rap music. What's that like? It's kind of like salts. You know, it kind of raises your blood pressure a little bit, kind of puts you on edge a little bit, raises that stuff that's going on inside of you. But then you have spicy music. What's that? A romance. Your love songs and everything like that. That's a little spicy. I wish I could roll my R's and not do one of those things like that where it just comes out. That just sounds like a scared cat. So, but then you have like the heavy music. That's like heavy foods. It's probably like your country western stuff. You know, it's sometimes depressing. Your blues or your dark metal. You know, stuff like that. Grunge. So, what should we be eating? What are the vegetables, the fruits, the light meats, and the vital grains of music? Well, the Bible talks about that. The Bible says over there in Colossians chapter 3, turn over there if you don't have this, or if you have it, just if you already know this, write it down. But Colossians chapter 3, I actually didn't have it in my notes, so just remembered I should say this. So, verse, there it is, 16. Boy, that is huge. This is our key spot on music and what the Bible defines as the three areas of music that a Christian absolutely needs. I'm going to pick up verse 15 just because it's before 16. All right, and it says this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Well, that sounds impossible for most folks today. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Here it is, three things. In psalms, number one. In hymns, number two. And spiritual songs, number three. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So what do we got there? What are psalms? Well, that's a whole book in your Bible. Oftentimes we read those things and we think they're just nice inspirational quotes, you know, that they didn't have a Pinterest back then, so they had psalms. No, that stuff that David and them used to sing in their actual congregation. We read them, but they used to sing those psalms. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, and serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 27, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some people still sing that one. That's a beautiful one. I think Aaron sung that for a special one time. See, psalms are things that people used to sing, and so that's what they are. But the key, Colossians 3:16, is that the word of Christ has to dwell in your heart richly. There's a source that these things come from, and it's how richly the word of God is dwelling in your heart. So the first thing, someone that has the word of God dwelling in their hearts richly, it produces, when it comes to music, is a psalm. And you can read those in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. The next thing it says are hymns, right here, all those spiritual songs that we sing out of that old book. And what that simply is there's an accepted group of music that great ministers and people in the faith have put to lyrics. They've taken poems, they've taken devotions, and they put those things in a book form, and then other musicians that were Christians put music to it. And they put those things in one collection, and we have these things called hymn books. And so what it is, it's the group of the body of Christ, the Christians have gotten together down throughout the ages and put together songs that we have to call today, call a hymn book. Now, I'll talk about why we still don't do that today, or why the big hymn book time happened at one period in history. It wasn't before or after. The last one is probably the most confusing ones, and it's the one that's the most ambiguous, and it's where we can get into trouble if we're not careful. But the last one says spiritual songs. Spiritual songs, I'm going to define this for you. It's the best definition I heard. I don't know if Bob or Ruckman gave it to me, but I remember I wrote it down years ago, and I held on to it because I never wanted to forget this. What the heck is a spiritual song? Spiritual songs, like I said, are hardest to define since they are not found in the hymnal or in the book of Psalms. But they are anything that reminds you of the Bible, your Christian duties, God, Jesus Christ, your home in heaven, the lost condition of sinners, your need to walk close to the Lord, God's faithfulness and goodness to you, or your fellowship with God. And that list doesn't necessarily have to end there, but you can kind of see what the pattern is there. When you're clean with God, you got your sin confessed and you're right with Him, the same good thoughts that come from that, from getting in the Bible and having fellowship with the believers and having everything cleansed and right with God, are the things that will come to mind with spiritual songs. This is true spiritual music. And this is the key thing about spiritual songs. And like I said, this is where some people get in trouble with it, but also where it differentiates so much that you can't judge what somebody else's spiritual song is. I'm going to show you that here in a second with three examples. So, different people will think about these things I just listed in relation to different kinds of music. Now, one of the things it talked about there is it said, your home in heaven. You guys want to hear a song that I listen to when I think about my home in heaven? And I wonder if you'll hear the same thing, all right? This. When I hear something like this, it's so triumphant, the chords are so positive. The thing that comes to my mind is a great military conqueror taking over the world stage. So I think of Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You know, you can just hear that thing like coming out like that, all right? So, that's a spiritual song for me. That was written by a drunk Russian that ended up dying and going to hell. See what I'm saying? Not everybody's spiritual song will come from the same source. But the question is what does that music generate in your mind? What thoughts come up? All right, you can classify that as a spiritual song. Let me show you another one. This one reminds me of Hell in the Judgment by Beethoven. One of the most famous symphonies ever wrote, Symphony No. 7. And I picture the sinner standing before God, giving the excuses for why he rejected him, why he wouldn't listen to him, why he chose to go his way and not God's way, why he thought his righteousness could make him get into heaven over God's righteousness, why he thought all his good works would one day outweigh his bad works, and so on and so forth. And yet, at the end of the day, the music keeps playing and down he goes, and it's horrible. But every time I hear this song, that thought comes up. Now, why is that? I don't know. That's how God programmed me. You see what I'm saying? Your spiritual song will be different than mine. But you have to be honest with yourself and God. And this is where it gets tricky. Humans aren't honest. Now, this one has nothing to do. It's not even classical. But it was one of the songs that got me under more conviction than anything else when I was in high school. It's actually a jazz ballad. Listen to this. I'd be like, what in the world? It's called When Your Life Is Low. So, the background of this, you know, I'm feeling sorry for myself or something like that. Maybe something happened where I didn't feel like I was, you know, meshing well with my friend group or something like that. Or, you know, just high school kids, you find a melody and you just like to be melancholy. You guys know what melancholy is? It's just like, yeah, just somber and like, all this stuff like that. And God dropped one of the sickest, you know, lines on me when I was listening to this thing. And what he did, the person singing it, is the one that's the victim in this song. But God said, hey, what if that was me singing that to you, Zach? Always remember, my friend, the world will change again. And you may have to come back to everywhere you've been. When your life was low, you had nowhere to go. People turned their backs on you, and everybody said that you would. Can't you see me with my teddy bear in the corner? I made you strong again. Put you back together out of all the dreams you left along the way. Now you're doing well, from stories I hear tell, you own the world again, everyone's your friend, although I never hear from you, still it's nice to know, you used to love me so, when your life was low. Always remember, my friend, the world will change again, and you may have to come back through everywhere you've been. That being, yeah, that's like so weird, right? Like, who in the world would think of listening to that and think of Jesus Christ singing it to him? When your life was low, you had nowhere to go. People turned their backs on you and everybody thought you were through. Then I took you in. I made you strong again. Put you back together out of all the dreams you left along the way. Now you're doing well, from story I hear tell. You own the world again and everyone's your friend. Although I never hear from you, still it's nice to know. You used to love me so when your life was low.
Dang, bro.
That's deep.
Don't we do that to God all the time? We wait till like we crash at the bottom, then we go back to church, then we get back in our Bibles, then we call on Him and everything like that? Yeah. You see what I'm saying about a spiritual song? Now, would you guys expect me to get up there on Sunday and sing that for a special? Yeah. I should, yeah. Jazz band over here to the side. All right, boys, come on.
It will.
Yeah, Will coming in. There you go, right there. But you see what I'm saying about spiritual songs, how much they can vary and how different they can be? It's all about the thought that it generates in your heart and your mind. So, when it comes to your musical appetite, there's different diets, like I said. And some of your musical diets have to be based off of the, kind of like, just like physical diets, they're based off of the different allergies you've had to food. For some instance, in food, you have some diets that are gluten-free. You've got some diets that are lactose intolerant, or should be. You've got other diets that are like peanut allergy diets. You have to stay away from peanuts. And then you've got diabetic diets. You got to stay away from certain amounts of sugar or glucose. Now watch. These allergies and diseases will be based off of past traumatic experiences. And by this, I simply mean the same thing with music. There's some music that I can listen to that Joey can't. There's some music Josh can listen to that I can't. Based off of what's happened in your life and how far certain music types and how different types of songs have led you down bad roads or something like that, you can't play with those anymore. You have to completely hex those things, get them out of your life, and be done with it. Where I can turn it on, there's nothing wrong because I got no past. You understand that? Isn't that the same with physical diets that we go through? There's certain ways based off of our biological makeup, there's certain things Gloria can eat that I can't eat. Certain things Karine can mess with that I can't mess with. Music is the exact same way. This is where we have to be careful as Christians. You know, I might be rolling down the road listening to something that, you know, Colton had extreme issues with, you know, a while ago. You know, might have led him down a bad path or something like that. I might jump in the car with Joey and he's just, you know, rocking and banging and everything like that. I'm just thinking about, man, this is a horrible time in my life. You know, I got to, see, you got to be careful with that stuff. And music is the exact same way. For me, in my personal life, I have to be careful around jazz, R&B, and gospel as a drummer. When I was in college, and that was what I spent most of my life in, that was the path I was going down. That thing took me very far away from God. In that fun essay, gospel. That's Christian music today. So, Christian music today is kind of like this. It's like taking some jelly beans or some Hostess Twinkies and shamming them inside of a carrot. Or shoving them inside of a carrot. Or shamming. Hell, you sham something. Anyway, or shove it inside of like a piece of broccoli or something like that. That's what oftentimes modern-day Christian music is. The inside of it is filth because of the source that it comes from, but the outside of it is, it looks right. You know, it looks like something that's healthy, but it's not. Why am I bringing this up? Because this is the point. All in all, what we're trying to keep ourselves away from, guys, the number one thing is heart disease. The one thing that God has to ask us for is our heart. He made everything in the universe. He decides when it lives, when it dies. He decides when its beginning is and when its end is. But there's only one thing that God has no control over that he actually came to us and asked us for, and that was our heart. And that's why we have to be careful with the type of music that goes into us. You know, over time, some of this stuff will completely kill any genuine passion for God if you get immersed in it. This is why, you know, when we sing, you know, hymns, you see some people that are like open to it. They're really into it, you know, when they're saved and they're all about it. Whereas others, it looks like, man, they're 1,000 miles away from here. It doesn't even have an effect on them. Consider your diet. You know, and that's what I'm trying to warn you guys about. We eat so much spiritual crap that eventually the manna from heaven no longer satisfies us anymore. And you see that with kids. They have bad diets. You know, we're more likely to be satisfied with a crappy diet as kids. One of the things I laugh about with Brady, and we've talked about it, Jenny and I and Will and Alex have joked about it too, is Brady's got his diet. It's pretty much called Brady's Tans. So if Brady could go into like a buffet and choose everything out that he wants, be French fries, chips, macaroni, fried chicken, fried fish, it would just be like all tan. You know, that's what you would find on his plate, just a crappy diet. No type of vegetables or anything like that in there. I remember when I first came to the church and I was going out. Maddie and Kenzie are like 5, 6. They're really young. But this is the first time that I ever heard of something called buttered noodles. We were at like an awesome place. So, number one, when I was young, we didn't go out that much, okay? We like used to be able to go out maybe once on the weekend or something like that. And if we went out, dude, we're throwing down. I mean, you're looking for the greatest thing that's there because, you know, this opportunity might not come around again. But I remember that we were out to eat, and I still had, like, I was still impacted by food the same way. I was like, dude, when I'm here, I'm looking for, like, the craziest thing, like the triple cheeseburger with an egg with a slice of pizza stuffed in there or something like that. I get to this restaurant, I'm thinking, okay, what are these kids going to get? They're asking for buttered noodles. I'm like, who would ask for, but that's kids, man. Their diets are very simple, very plain. Hot dogs and ketchup and mac and cheese. Like, what in the world? you know, with the daily dose of candy and anything out of a unicorn or Easter bunny's rear end or something like that. Now look, this is something funny. Brady shared this with me. He told me that Macy told him to eat more fries and chicken because that's where Jedis get their power to defeat all evil. But no, seriously, the older we get, the more refined that our taste becomes. The older you get, you start to choose asparagus with your steak instead of french fries. You start to choose more salad and less dressing. You start to choose smoothies that are predominantly made of vegetables instead of fruit. You know, you're starting to think about health things, and your taste buds can handle it longer. And that's how it ought to be. The longer you live, the more healthy you eat, and the more healthy food you eat, the more your body will tolerate and grow to desire it. And so, like I said, this might come off kind of hard, like, dang, man, he's slamming everything that I enjoy, like, as far as this music thing. But listen, there's hope. You can turn that thing around, just like you can turn your diet around if you want to. You just got to get into a habit, get into a pattern. I got a guy that I work with, one of our supervisors. This dude's a big dude. He's a big dude. And I was impressed with him. He took the initiative in the discipline, and he knocked sugar out of his life for, like, 2 or 3 months. And he ended up losing a significant amount of weight. His complexion changed. A lot of things changed with him. And I was just thinking, man, that's awesome, like, with him doing that. And he talked about how just, like, he woke up one day and was just thinking this wouldn't bother him. But there was, like, a jelly bean. There was, like, around Easter. And he just popped into his mouth. He said for 3 hours after that, he had a crazy migraine headache because of that. Because he hadn't had sugar. See, we think we need these things. We think we got to have these things in our body. But once you get used to a better diet, you know that actually I'm not dependent on that anymore. I actually don't need it. Same thing with music. How many of you guys know who Dean Hayes is? All right, so some of you. He was like our, not first camp speaker, but the second year we had camp, he was, yeah. he was our camp speaker. Good friend of mine. But listen, Dean is a big boy, okay? And Dean was telling me about a time when he at one time, I think, lost 130 pounds or something like that over 6 months, which sounds crazy, but... And that was when Dean was sharing with him what he did, but he just got sick and tired of it, you know. And he used to be like into boxing and stuff like that, so he used to be really active into that. And he wanted to see if he could get back down to fighting shape, I guess. And Dean talked about a diet he went on, and what he did, he only ate vegetables and drank vegetable broth. I know. But, I mean, we're talking about a huge dude, all right? And this dude ended up losing like 130 pounds doing that. And one of the coolest things he shared with me, because this is like, when I'm talking to him, he's put that diet aside. He's back to the smorgasbord, you know, the Ponderosa. He's all over it. And we're talking about, like, our favorite foods. And I know how this dude likes to eat, and he's got good taste. And he's just saying, but you know what, man? When I was on that diet, I was going out to barbecues and stuff like that. I was like, dude, that had to be miserable going to barbecues. He was like, not at all. He was like, the greatest taste that I've ever had in my life, and I still have yet to come close to that taste, he said, is he would go to a barbecue, put lettuce on the grill with 2 tomatoes and some onions and put it together in one little sandwich and eat that thing. And he said the flavors were just ridiculously great. And I'm just like puking listening to it, but I'm just like, how is that possible? But his senses got so heightened, they got so honed into something that was so much better that he didn't need beef, he didn't need any type of bread, he didn't need nothing else to enhance that. He almost like reset his taste buds and was able to take in better things because of that. And that's how it goes. You know, with me, it was kind of the same way. Like, when we were growing up, my mom never let us have, like, pizza rolls or Twinkies or nothing like that. You know, we definitely had our junk food, our Oreos and Chips Ahoy and stuff like that. But it's funny because to this day, anything from, like, the Hostess family does not excite me. Anything from the Hot Pocket family, you know, I don't get excited about. And wait for this. We are also never allowed to drink Kool-Aid. You say, Zach, I thought that was part of your blood system, you know? Like, you know, you're a black dude. What are you talking about? Yeah, we never drunk Kool-Aid. And, you know, even today, like, the stuff is... But it is. It's disgusting to me. But it's only because of this, guys. I was never allowed to eat that stuff. And so now I don't have a taste for it. Why am I saying this? The same way with your musical diet. You might hear classical music now and think, what in the world is going on? You might listen to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and think, my God, is there anything more boring? Like, I think grass growing is a lot more interesting than this type of deal and stuff like that. But it really has to come, it comes back to your diet. It comes back to what your senses are used to, what your taste buds are used to. Music is your diet. You have a physical diet, and you have a spiritual diet. And music is the food that affects your spirit. And I want you guys to ask yourself these questions. You know, how is your spirit today? Is it always super touchy? Is it easily offended or annoyed? Are you ultra sensitive? Are you often depressed? Are you often pissed off with your lot in life? Are you constantly feeling victimized or like you got the short end of the stick? Well, consider your diet. What are you listening to? If you're listening to guys who all they do is, you know, rap and talk about how society is against them, they're pissed off. You're constantly listening to stuff that gives you that, you're going to get that attitude. If it's hard for you to tolerate psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, then it's more than likely due to the diet that you've become accustomed to. And I wanted to give you guys this intro into music just so that you can have some type of a foundation for why we're doing what we're doing. I've completely given you what the analogy is. Music is your diet. And in the next couple of weeks, what we're going to do, we're going to go ahead and look at the history of this thing and look at what it was intended to be. And with that, I want to give you guys a refresh opportunity, an opportunity to take the stuff in your life, examine yourself, look at things in your life you like and don't like, and ask yourself, yeah, man, you know, some of the stuff he was talking about, I do kind of fall victim to that. Why am I always in that type of an attitude and mood? You know, let me take a look at what I am listening to. And I guarantee you're going to notice that that thing has a huge effect on not only your overall well-being when you start listening to some better stuff, but your relationship with God. And it's gonna turn things on for you. It's gonna be like a spiritual reset, like it was intended to. Music affects your spirit. And God gave it to us for a bridge of communication and fellowship with Him. I want to make sure that you guys all get that opportunity to experience it like He intended it to be experienced. So, I think I finished before Bob tonight. How about that? We're gonna hold off there, and we'll start part one next week. And, yeah, we'll just go from here. Let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for, just teaching me that lesson over the years. God, just pointing out to me and showing me, Lord, the things that I need to correct in my life. And, Lord, this little thing right here was so huge to me. You know how tough it was for me, God, to work on a lot of these things as a musician, as someone that, you know, was basing his livelihood off of the variety of music that he could get down and then try to put back out. To live off of at one time. God, there's no excuse for anybody. Lord, if we truly love you more than anything else and want fellowship with you, I pray that these kids will realize that. It's not something I'm sharing with them to beat them up or take something away from them, but it's to enhance the number one thing that can make their world worth living, Lord, and that's relationship with you. And I pray that they would just have wisdom and discernment and discretion, Lord, and get after applying these things. I love you and pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright.
Zach, guess what?
What's up?
I passed my CNA test, so now I'm a certified nurse.
Now you can kill people and bring them back to life?
Yes!
Dude, that's... Yes! You find out which ones are the aliens and which ones are the...